The Old Testament reading for this third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it to all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh,
The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' When we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. But none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The season in the church year is Epiphany, and we've been pondering what is an epiphany. And unlike the watered-down version that we might have heard for that word, something like a surprise or a change of mind, what the church means by epiphany is meeting God. And we've looked at how one meets God in a process opposite of that word epiphany. Meeting God for us has been ratcheted up. In normal usage, we probably think only of a full mystical experience as seeing God. But that's not what the texts of the season point us toward. They point us instead towards the ways that God has promised to meet us. And God has promised to meet us in word and in sacrament. This is the God who does not demand that we go to him because we can't. Instead, he came to us. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. To those so far off, like the wise men, he would use the stars to bring them near. Likewise, he'd use water. Standing with sinners of all times in those waters of baptism. And because Christ stood in those waters, he promised that those waters, we are joined to him. We are buried with him, that we might also rise with him. At the wedding at Cana, the disciples saw the first of his signs and believed. And it's easy, maybe too easy, to jump right to the Lord's Supper from that, and it's there. That supper is a foretaste of that great wedding feast. But the more important thing at Cana is that the waters of the Old Covenant, what Ezra and Nehemiah were reading there, that covenant of the law, a covenant that had no power to actually get us to God, had been changed into something potent. The proclamation of the kingdom. Your sins are forgiven. It's there we meet God who forgives. And there we meet the one who also has the power to change our sinful nature. As we live the Christian life, like the servants who are told to go and get the water and then take it to the master of the wedding, as we live that service life, we see the miracle. We see God in the daily living of his promises. But somewhere along that epiphany path of seeing God in word and sacrament and living that Christian life, there's a great spiritual temptation. And that's what our text today is about. We should notice first what Luke tells us about Jesus. Not only did Joseph and Mary take care of all of the big things the law demanded, he was circumcised on the eighth day, they were present in the temple to dedicate Jesus and to offer the sacrifices for his purification. And they would make yearly pilgrimages as the story of the young Jesus in the temple would remind us. Yes, those high holy days and their expectations were done, but it was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. It's a custom established in childhood that the adult Jesus kept and had made his own. Where do we meet God? It can be in those high holy days, but it's the custom of God to show up on the Sabbath. The word and the sacraments are repetitious and continuous holy things. We make meeting God part of our life here. So Jesus returns to his hometown where that custom had become established. His fame has also preceded him because he's been doing more than just the first of those signs at Cana. So there's an electric tension in the air. What this famous hometown boy is going to do here. And their service isn't greatly different than ours. They had some liturgical prayers, and then a reading from the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. And then they had a reading from the prophets. We've actually got copies of some of those ancient lectionaries of what that was assigned to be read in those synagogues. And whoever read that reading from the prophets would then be that day's preacher. Now, their preachers got to sit down. They spoke for a lot longer than our 10 or 15 minutes. But that's what you're seeing in the text. And all of their eyes were on Jesus. And he opens to the reading of the prophets, and he reads it, and this reading is about how we meet God. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Pardon is preached to the prisoners. The blind will be made to see. The oppressed released from tyranny. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's grace. What Jesus is reading and proclaiming there is exactly the same thing that's proclaimed here today. And it's been proclaimed every Sabbath gathering of two or three. Today is the day of the Lord's grace. Today, those who are bound in Satan's oppression have been freed by those waters of life. Today, those who didn't see God, the Spirit of the Lord will open their eyes. Today, you have been prisoners to sin and its deformities in its life, and today you have been released. Today, we poor, miserable sinners, to us, God has drawn near and given us the good news. We are his children. We are members of his body. We are under his love. He rolled up the scroll, and Jesus preached it. Today, in your hearing, in your very ears, you've heard the word, and you've seen God. And that led to the spiritual crisis, to the temptation that we all go through. Is that it? One moment we are marveling and witnessing to his gracious words, the miracle of forgiveness, of being part of the family of God, that it's come to us. God has come to abide with us. We have seen his glory and we've believed it. One moment we're doing that, and the next we're saying, hey, isn't this just Joseph's son? Isn't this just some poor sap on the cross? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Where's the proof? If we are really the relatives of God, where's the gravy train? Let's not deny that we haven't been there. The promises aren't enough, we think. We want the goods. We look at what the world is getting and get a bit jealous. Cast a backward, longing glance at Sodom. We enjoy the greatness of Babylon. We point out the great stones of the Jerusalem temple. When we do get some of that. And Jesus, though, knows where they're going. He knows where this train of thought that he has no truck with goes. And this is the hard Jesus. The Jesus of a salt and a wound. Physician, heal yourself is what you want to say. Do for us what you did for those strangers in Capernaum. But he won't. Instead, he reminds them. Or points out that in the time of Elijah, the great prophet, there were plenty of widows in Israel, but the miracle went to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile and an outsider. In Elisha, the second of that great prophetic pair, there were lots of lepers in Israel. Elisha healed only Naaman. The Syrian, the signs and wonders, they happen. But they happen where and when the Spirit desires them. And they're more likely to happen to those far, far away, like the wise men who were given a star. It's part of the grace of God that allows us to see him, to bring us near. But to those of us who are already part of the house, to those of us who the word and the sacraments are our heritage, to those of us who have witnesses and saints as part of our families, we should already know. Those signs and wonders, the gravy train, are small beans compared to seeing God aright. Those things are parlor tricks compared to the forgiveness of sins. The blessings of the material world are nothing compared to being welcomed into eternal tents, to being promised a resurrection like his. We of the house should know this. And that is the test of faith. Do we have faith in the great sign that we have been given? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In those waters of baptism, we've been buried with him, such that we know that we shall also rise like him. Will we follow Christ and endure the cross? For that's the Christian life, the following of the cross, so that we will rise on that great day. Do we look to rise on that day, or do we rise now, angry that we haven't gotten ours? Do we take offense at this God who has come into our midst and seek to cast him out? Everyone who seeks the crucified comes to this test. Will we continue in faith or cast it out? Does the Holy Spirit find welcome in our hearts? Does Christ abide here? Or does he pass through the very midst of us on his way moving out? God is seen by faith. In no other way. The Epiphany is grasped and kept, not in trinkets or souvenirs, but in the living faith. And today is the year of the Lord's favor. You have heard it, and you have seen it in your own ears. Amen.